So last week we were talking about division, and if you think about it today, I want you to think for a minute, what are some of the biggest things that divide people? If we think about the world today, this last year, our current climate that we live in, what are some of the issues, what are some of the things that divide people the most? There's a lot of them. Probably one of the biggest right now has to be politics, right? Maybe your financial station in life, the haves and the have-nots. Education, the amount of education you have. Religion divides people. It's always been the case. One that we've talked about a bunch, I just watched on the news again last night, is race. That's something that we talk about all the time that divides people. And it's done that all along. We read about that in the Old Testament. We know that from American history and today. The issue of race has always been divisive. So this week I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about different ideologies and stuff going on right now, and I thought, you know, what's the actual definition of racism? What does that mean? We say it all the time, but what does it mean? So I want to share with you today from from the dictionary. The definition of racism is a belief that race is a fundamental determinant of human traits and capacities, and that racial differences produce an inherent superiority of a particular race. So I bring that up today because as I was reading that, I thought, you know what, that's a great definition of racism, but it's also a great definition of the things that divide us, isn't it? By saying that you're this kind or sort of a person, that defines who you are, and then that also makes me or whoever that group is superior to your group, right? That goes across many of those places of division that we talk about. So the question today, as I told you last week, we were talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, and this week we're going to kind of expand that idea to all peoples, all nations, all of us. And what does the sacrifice of Jesus Christ mean for all of that division? And so today I want us to think for a second, is there a difference between rich people and poor people? Is there a difference between Democrats and Republicans? Are college professors different from carpenters? Are American citizens different from French citizens? Are people born with physical disabilities different from people born with natural athletic abilities? Are white people different from black people, from Asians, from Hispanic people? Are we different? And the answer is yes. People are different across those lines. There are those differences in us and in our society. So the question is then, what do we do with that? In our world, that creates division, those differences. So what do we do with that? What does that mean in Christ? And that's what we're going to talk about today. Pretending that differences don't exist is living in a lie. But we also cannot allow the differences in us as people to divide us like the world has done. So what do we do? How do we answer that question? What does that look like as Christians? The problem is solved in Jesus Christ, as you can imagine. The problem is solved in Jesus Christ. Last week, we looked and saw that God brought the Jews and the Gentiles together. We're back in Ephesians chapter 2. This is the second part of our series, Christ Destroying Barriers. So last week, we looked in Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to read those verses for you. We looked at verses 11 through 15. It says, "So then, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands. At that time, you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility in his flesh. He made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace." Now, what we said is that last week there were these physical and spiritual barriers between the Jews and the Gentiles. And then in verse 13, we had that beautiful verse where God stepped in. Remember? God said there was this division. You Gentiles were far away. You didn't even know who God was. But in Christ, God stepped in and did something about it. And because of this, both Jews and Gentiles are brought close to God through Jesus Christ. Remember, he did away with the law, right? You don't get close to God through the law. The only way to get close to him is through Christ. And so he brought the Jews and the Gentiles to him through Christ. And he did it for the purpose of creating peace. That's where we ended last week. God did this for the purpose of creating peace between them. So this week we get to see what God's peace means for us today. That this peace from Christ is far reaching, far beyond simply the Jewish-Gentile issue of the time of the book of Ephesians. It's God's plan to make all one in Christ. It's God's plan to make all one in Christ. And we get to see today, and this is beautiful, we get to see today the picture of what it means to belong together. Not just to be together, but to belong together. That's the way it's meant to be. And so we're going to look at the end of Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to finish up the chapter today. So we're going to look at verses 16 through 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 16 through 22. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross by which he put the hostility to death. He came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole building, being put together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. Let me pray for us. Father, as we come today, I ask that you open up these scriptures to us. Lord, these words that were written so long ago have such important meaning for us today. The key to truth, to peace, to life abundantly is in these words today, Father. And so I ask that we would hear them, we would understand them, and that we would apply them to our lives. Father, this morning I ask that as we come to your word that you would get me out of the way. Father, if I come today and I speak, then I've just wasted everybody's time. Lord, I ask that you would speak. I ask that you would overcome any of my failings, my shortcomings, my failures that we talked about this morning. Father, I ask that you would show up and that you would speak to all of us this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have in those first couple verses in 16 and 17 the basis for belonging. If I say we all belong together, what's that based on? In verses 16 and 17 tell us. It says, he did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross by which he put the hostility to death. He came and proclaimed the good news of peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. Now, this part of the passage is actually a reiteration of what we've already said. If you've noticed, this theme of people being brought together through Christ is through all of these verses. That's the theme. And so this is reiterating something that we've already said. We've already said that God has reconciled us to himself for the purpose of peace. But there's kind of a cool thing that he does here to reiterate it. He gives us the positive and the negative, like he does so many times in Ephesians. He has, in this passage, in these verses, he has done away with what? Hostility. On the cross, Christ has done away, he's gotten rid of hostility. On the cross, there's peace. And what I mean by peace is that hostility is gone. He's gotten rid of it. It doesn't exist anymore. And this is what we proclaim. That's where that word shows up in the passage. This is what we preach. We preach the good news, the gospel. We preach that Christ has come to save us. And because of that salvation, because we don't earn it, because of what Christ has done, hostility is gone and peace has come. Isaiah 52:7 says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, peace, and the end of hostility. Now, it's important that we know that. It's reiterated. It's important that we've said that over and over again in this passage, because the peace that we talk about, the end of hostility, will never come through an institution. And brothers and sisters, that's, as we live in our world today and as you watch the news every night, you need to understand that peace will never come through an institution. During the time of Paul, they had what's called the Pax Romana, which is the Roman peace. And it's known in history as a period of almost 200 years where there was peace under the rule of Rome. Do you know that that's not at all true? You know what they mean by peace? That means that all the uprisings, all the wars, everything that happened, Rome was powerful enough to shut them down. It doesn't mean there was peace. And today, it's the same thing. The movements, organizations, governments of our time cannot bring peace. They cannot end hostility, no matter how hard they try. Maybe they can keep things from blowing up for a while, but that's not peace. That's not the end of hostility. It will only come through a man, and that man is Jesus Christ. So remember this before we move on to the next point. Hostility ends, and peace is achieved through Christ and Christ alone. Hostility ends, and peace is achieved through Christ and Christ alone. If we're truly going to belong together, to be one, then it has to start here. Now, I want to share with you something now in these next couple of verses about our intrinsic belonging, that we intrinsically belong with one another. Verses 18 and 19, it says, "For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household," members of the Father's household. Once that we see that Christ has done away with this barrier that we've been talking about, we can have peace in the end of hostility in him. And what that looks like is us truly belonging together. We get to see in these verses that intrinsic belonging. What do I mean by that? We're given the picture here of a family. That shows up. It says you belong in the same way, you belong with God and with one another in the same way that you belong in a family. That's this picture of belonging. You belong to your family no matter what. Did you earn your place in your family? You did not simply come and go from your family. Now, probably most of us at some point maybe have not felt a part of our family. But does that change whether or not you're part of that family? That's something that you're born into. And for better or for worse sometimes, you don't get to change that. Well, thankfully, in this situation, it's for better. You've been born into this family. You didn't earn it. And you can't come and go from it. And no matter what you do and how far you fall away, guess what? You're part of the family. That's just who you are. You belong. That's intrinsic. So incredibly blessed. Brothers and sisters, I don't know where you're at in life. One of the most beautiful things I see as a pastor is when I see a husband and a wife, a family who has decided to turn things around. A lot of people have come from really bad backgrounds. My father is that situation, came from a horrible background. Met my mom, and she was a pastor's kid. Grew up in church. And my dad, I feel so sorry for my grandfather. I don't know how in the world he put up with my dad marrying my mom. Because my dad's family was a disaster. But when he came and he married my mom, he decided things were going to be different now. And so I was able to grow up in that family. And I've recognized from my grandfather on my mom's side and from my father that we've had relatives, we've had, you know, their sons and daughters who have even tried to not be a part of the family. And guess what? It's like the story of the prodigal son. Do they ever stop being a part of the family? No, you'll always be my son. Nothing's ever going to change that. See, we belong together because we're part of the same family. That's not something you earn. That's not something you achieve. And that's not something that comes and goes depending on how good you are. You intrinsically belong, which means we, as followers of Christ, we who have been born again into his family, we belong together. We belong together. That's the way it's supposed to be. We who have put our faith in Jesus Christ are a family. That's all there is to it. Before we move on, I want you to remember this. Because we are now children of God, we naturally belong together. as brothers and sisters in Christ. But this belonging with one another is more than intrinsic, it's also functional. We have a functional belonging. And that's where the passage goes next, in verses 20 through 22. It says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. The illustration now moves on from a family to what? A building, a temple here. And actually, this most likely, this illustration of the temple is the summary of chapter 2. Everything that we've talked about for the last 4 weeks in chapter 2 about how we were far from God and brought close, how we were two different people and we've been brought together as one, this set of verses that we're talking about right now is the summary of all of chapter 2. This is what it means. This is what it's talking about. The Old Testament, the tabernacle, that God instituted during the time of Moses, and then the temple later, where the place where the presence of God resided. It was in the Holy of Holies, in the center of the temple. That's where people would go to meet with God. And because of that, the temple was the religious, political, social, musical, cultural heart of Jerusalem. That's where it all happened. That's the whole society revolved around the temple. So much so that people outside of that area made pilgrimages. They came to that place from all over to be close to God, to worship God. And the temple during that time, if you think about those pilgrimages and the center of that culture, the temple very literally brought all the people together, didn't it? The presence of God in the temple very literally brought all the people together. They would come together to be in the presence of God. And because of this, the temple was meticulously constructed. Right now, I'm actually in my one-year Bible reading. I'm in the portion where they're putting together the tabernacle, and God's giving Moses the instructions on the tabernacle. And every time I read through my Bible in a year, I get to that part and go, oh my gosh, God, are you really that concerned with the details? Do you really need to know what color the thread is? Like, every little detail, that's how important it is. And the same thing when the temple is built, it's meticulously constructed, and there's great wealth that's poured into it. The wealth of the nation goes into the temple. Now apply that to the illustration in our passage today. That's what the people know about this temple. That's what the temple has been. So if we are the temple, then the passage tells us, where does the presence of God reside? In us. Because we're the temple now. We are the place, we are the place where the very Spirit of God dwells. And think about what else we said. In addition to that, it means that, this is really important for our passage today. This is the illustration that we're given. It means that we are constructed with incredible care. We are meticulously put together, and God has poured great wealth into his temple. Right now at my house, I'm working on getting ready to put up a detached garage. It's my dream come true. So I just recently got, this is all new to me. I haven't really done, you know, like pulling permits and all that stuff before. So I recently got a materials list for the project. So I'm going through that materials list, and it's incredibly detailed and incredibly diverse. There's everything from, you know, 12-foot long 2x6s to a tube of glue and everything in between. And so I'm reading through that, and I'm thinking about how incredibly varied all these things are in size and function, and the other part I noticed is price. and just how all these different things go into the building. And now, think about it for a second. How big is a nail compared to a 2x6? But if the nails aren't in the right place, how's the building going to stand? It's not, right? See, all those things are meticulously put together in order to construct what it is that you're trying to construct. That's how we're put together as the temple. If that's how much time and energy we pour into a detached garage, how much time and energy, how meticulous is God with his temple that he's building? Now, I want us to apply that to what we said at the very beginning of the message today. Remember, we're going to talk about our differences, right? And what we do with those differences. I want to read a quote for you, a guy named Daryl Bach. He says this, talking about this passage. He says, the point is not that people, and he's talking specifically about race here where we started. The point is not that people should not see race, but that they should not live with that. Sorry. The point is not that people should not see race, but that they should live with an appreciation that races were designed by God in Christ to function together. As absent as that reality is in the world, it should look different in the church. At the center of it all is the work of Christ and the reception of it by those who are his. The new temple is constructed not of bricks, but of beings, of humans, of us. And the passage tells us that Christ is the cornerstone. Now, when you're building a temple, everything starts with the cornerstone, right? If it's crooked or facing the wrong direction, that entire building is going to be messed up. And so the passage tells us that Christ is that cornerstone. And then the apostles and the prophets, talking about the New Testament, apostles and prophets, those are the foundations. Those are the ones who have told us about Christ. And then all of us are built up on that. And think about, especially in the Old Testament, think about how a temple would have been constructed. Every single one of those stones would have been chiseled out of the quarry. They would have been brought to the site, and then they would have been perfectly shaped and fitted with one another. Because if not, by the time you get to the top, what's going to happen? If all those stones are shaky underneath. So every single stone is put exactly where it needs to be. It's created, it's shaped, and it's put exactly where it needs to be. That is what I'm talking about is the functional belonging. We belong together because we have been quarried, created. We have been chiseled into the shape that God wants us in to build up the beautiful temple that he's building. I want you to look in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul talks about this a little bit more. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. Paul says, according to God's grace that was given to me, I have laid a foundation as a skilled master builder, and another builds on it. But each one is to be careful how he builds on it. For no one can lay any other foundation than what has been laid down. That foundation is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will experience loss, but he himself will be saved, but is only is through fire. Don't you yourselves know that you are God's temple and that his Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and that is what you are. God's temple is holy, and that is what you are. You see, we belong together because we're part of the same family, and nothing can change that. But we also belong together because God has perfectly shaped us and fit us together to build his church, his holy temple, where his presence resides. We belong with one another because we are meticulously designed and intricately fit together to beautifully display God's presence on earth. That's why we belong together. Now, hidden in the middle of this passage, and this is what I want to close with today, is a perfect example, the ultimate expression of unity. And I don't know if you missed it. It's in there. It's kind of quietly in there, but I think it's in there on purpose. And it shows up in verse 18 and verse 22. I want to read those for you again. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 18 and 22. Verse 18 says, "For through him, through Christ, we both have access in one spirit to the Father." And then down in verse 22, "In him, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit." You know who shows up in those verses? Three really important people. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see him? In Christ, we are being built. Look again at verse 22. "In him," that's in Jesus Christ, "you are also are being built together for God's dwelling in the Holy Spirit." The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. The three in one that is our triune God, the perfect expression of unity. In fact, the unity is so divine that we cannot fully comprehend it. It's always been one of the hardest things for me to explain in ministry. Wait a minute, it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yet one God? How does that work? That unity, three distinct persons, one God, is so divine and so perfect that we can't even fully comprehend it. So if we're ever going to learn about unity, it's only going to come by drawing closer to the truest unity that exists. And that is our Trinitarian God, the triune God. I want to put up a picture of my marriage triangle for you. Now, I'm curious, this is just for fun for me, okay? How many of you have gone through pre-marriage counseling with me? All right, there's a few of you out there still. I have some iffy ones too. So if you've been through my pre-marriage counseling, you know this. This is one of my favorite illustrations. I always tell people that there's a husband and there's a wife. And you are different people with different backgrounds, different interests. You're very different people. Whether you think when you fall in love that you're one, you're not. Trust me, we get 2 weeks into pre-marriage counseling and you realize it. So you have this husband, you have this wife, and the whole time you're these two different people, and so you're going to be fighting. You're going to be fighting for your way. I do things this way, and I want things this way. And so there's always going to be that tension. There's always going to be that friction. However, if your number one priority is that you're both growing closer to God, then what's also happening at the same time? You're growing closer to one another, aren't you? See, that's the only way to relieve that tension. You're just going to be trying to pull each other to your side. But as you're growing closer to God, you're growing closer to one another. And so I've used that forever. It's one of my favorite illustrations. And this week, as I was looking at this passage, and this is supposed to be a little bit funny, so it's okay if you laugh. I thought, it's not just the marriage triangle, it's the mankind cone. So I have that picture for you too. This is the mankind cone that I just came up with. And it's the idea that we're all down there. All of mankind, all of these different people and these different races and these different stations in life, and we are all there. And we are always going to be fighting for that territory. Somewhere in the middle, trying to pull you to my side and pull you to my side and pull you to my side. What's the solution to this tension, this division? What's the solution to all this? That we would grow closer to God. Because we are by default growing closer to one another. If we're drawing closer to God, we are by default growing closer to one another. That's what I'm talking about. And that's why this is only done in Christ. Because you remember what we talked about last week, John 14:6. What does Jesus say? "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." If as different people, we're going to be growing closer to God, how's it going to happen? In Jesus, and only in Jesus. You know, all the division that we have in our world is not going to be solved by all those institutions. The hostility is not going to be done away with. Maybe we can find some sort of common ground for some period of time. There's always going to be people who hate that common ground. There's always going to be fighting going on. Maybe there's an institution that's big enough to quell all the uprisings, but that's also not peace. This only happens in Jesus Christ. This only happens. So as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're going to be different. There's going to be differences. But we're going to be perfectly hewn and fit together as the temple of God. Now, every once in a while I do this to you, and I apologize because I'm doing it today. Every once in a while I preach a sermon and waste like 30 minutes of your time when I really could have just read one passage to you. And it says everything that we need to know. And today I'm doing that to you. I want to end with John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, I want to look at verses 20 through 23. Now this is one of, there's certain passages that no matter how many times I look at them, they just continue to blow my mind. And this is one of them. Because as Jesus was praying in the garden the night that he went to the cross, he prayed for Mesa Christian Fellowship. Did you know that? This blows me away. Look again, John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23. This is everything we need to know. Jesus says, I pray not only for these. He just prayed for his disciples. He said, I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word. Who is that? That's us. That's us sitting here today. Jesus, it's the last prayer that he prayed before he went to the cross, and he prayed for us. So if that happened, we want to know what that prayer is, don't we? What was the last thing on Jesus' heart for Mesa Christian Fellowship? May they all be one. Wait a minute, all of us? All of us at Mesa Christian Fellowship? No. All of us who have believed in Jesus because of the words of the apostles. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Did you pick that up? How should we be one? We just talked about the Trinity, didn't we? The way that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in one, in unity together, that's the way the followers of Jesus Christ should be. And why? So that the world would know who Jesus is. Let's keep going, verse 22. I have given them the glory you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me, so that they may be made completely one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. What's his prayer? That we would be one. Amen. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Father of our family. Today we come and we first confess. Lord, we know that we have allowed the division that the world creates to seep into your church. In the year 2020 and also throughout the history of the church, as followers of Jesus Christ, we have allowed the world to trick us. We have allowed the enemy to trick us into believing that as followers of Jesus Christ, there are barriers between us, and there are not. Jesus has torn those down. So, Father, we come and we confess. We ask for your forgiveness that we have allowed the enemy to trick us into creating those barriers in the church that don't exist. Father, our brothers and sisters across this country are very different from us in many ways. And that is beautiful. That's not a problem. That's the way you designed it. And so, Father, I ask that you give us a new heart and a new appreciation. Father, I ask that we would look at the brothers and sisters that we have all over this country and all over this world. And we would see, we would look at them and their lives and how you've created them, and we would have an appreciation for how they fit in the temple. How they are an important stone in your building, that the world would see your presence, that you would, your spirit would live in us as the church with a capital C. Lord, I ask that we would look at all of our brothers and sisters and have an appreciation of how you have created them and chiseled them out exactly the way they need to be to fit in your holy temple, to be a vital part of your body, which is the church. Father, do that work in us. We have come from a year, I think, of incredible division within the church, like I probably haven't seen in all my time in ministry. And it breaks my heart. Breaks my heart, Father. Give us a love for one another that is supernatural. Father, let us be one as you and Christ and the Holy Spirit are one, because people need to see Jesus. This world, who is so divided and so ugly and so filled with hatred, and the hostility is everywhere, Lord, they need to see Jesus. And Jesus is not a race. It's not a worship style. Jesus is not a political party. Jesus is living in and through the church. We are the body of Christ. Lord, we need to be one as your children, as your family. We need to be in unity as the temple of your presence. We need to be one as you are one, because the world needs to know that Jesus has come. Lord, do that work in us. That's a supernatural work. That's a work that only comes through your Spirit. It is your plan from the beginning. It is put into place through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and it is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Do that work in us. We love you. Thank you for making us your children. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.